My mama would say, you gotta fight for what is right. To her I would say, I wanna give back the world some light. But it's an empty road, I feel so alone, I forgot what I'm fighting for. When the weight of the world keeps you up at night, when you're running with no end in sight, thought you would never. You could find with Christ. You wanna change the world, but you don't know where you should start. But you can't give your all unless you let God inside your heart.
And today is Friday, April 5th in the year 2024. Only about 3 days away from what I would call the beginning. April 8th is going to be very interesting as an eclipse. And lots of things happening around it. Obviously, more people becoming aware of the significance of this event. But I think what's really interesting here is just a change of paradigm. Whatever it is, it's obviously a big date for those that are in power, but it's equally a massive date for God to send a message. And with that, we just have to start looking at this as a beginning. I wouldn't expect anything significantly visible on that day, but I definitely would plan on, would say that what we're about ready to enter into is going to be a significant event to begin a new era. And that's kind of how I'm going to benchmark it, because I think it's an exciting time, especially when they get so riled up trying to tell us not to be there. It's kind of like stomping on their Wheaties, and that's a good thing overall. We can't ever turn away from that idea of stomping on their Wheaties, or even better, throwing a grenade in the middle of their breakfast cereal. That always makes me happy. Patriots, one thing that we have endured that's very real, and that's COVID and vaccines, and we know that as more gets revealed, the darker that whole scene becomes. We have lived literally in the last 4 years with this COVID con in a culture of more lies, coercion, force, and fear than we've ever imagined. And they will continue to use those tools to try to compel people to take these death shots. The problem is that while a lot of people stood by and didn't take the shot, they've also been exposed to the shedding of spike proteins, which has affected people's health. That's why we have Warrior Essentials. They're a new sponsor here. They're great. They have a patent-pending formula that works to help the body heal itself through the power of healing that it has within and turning on your body's natural abilities. It's based on a three-step process. And there are three different items you take. One is what they would call remove toxins. The other is to repair the circulatory health. And the other is to restore your epigenome. And that's especially beneficial to anybody that's been jabbed or even those that have been around the jab. Now, this is not an FDA-approved product. I need to say that. And as I have said when I've talked about this sponsor before, just keep in mind the FDA brought you safe and effective with that vax. This product is not intended to be to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease, but it is designed to help your cellular life regenerate it in by a natural means. So all you have to do is head on over to recoverwithbards.com. recoverwithbards.com. You'll get 50% off of the regular prices. This is a special offer just for Bards Nation. It looks like a fantastic product. The website is extensive. Lots of reading there to research if you have questions about it. They're very transparent. So help your body get rid of these spike proteins and to boost your health. That's kind of the key. And I think these are things to use, like I said, whether you're jabbed or unjabbed. And that's it. So just head on over to recoverwithbards.com. recoverwithbards.com. Take advantage of 50% off and free shipping. I'm going to start this morning with a new piece by Greg Reese. I mentioned this the other day. It's an important component in all that we are doing and to understand the magnitude of what's at stake here. Israel has been using artificial intelligence, an artificial intelligence program, to identify the people, what they call the Hamas fighters, to identify the people that they are targeting and killing. They simply put in the profile, the parameters, AI spits out the names, essentially, and they just go about the execution of these. It's a very sanitary, very New World Order, very Great Reset model of what's to come. And it's important to comprehend and understand just how devastating this can be for overall. This concept of the new future, when you tie it into social credit scores, and you tie that in with the control element that they're trying to get in everybody's lives, simply is a removal operation of anybody that gets in their way. Obama opened up that gateway huge here when he was allowing drone strikes against American citizens without due process. And that will only accelerate if they get their way in the future to be able to eliminate people that are simply not favorable to the regime that's in charge. Part of that with the shots and with the 5G is also an ability to individually target people without even having to use military force. But Israel, in my opinion, to a large degree, has been demonstrating to the world the effectiveness of this AI program to be able to develop lethal kill and to do so in the face of the world and have the world, for the most part, say nothing, which is exactly what's happened. And even worse, as for the pulpit to stand and to literally promote it as it has been happening here in the United States. So let's take a listen to this piece by Greg Reese.
In 2021, the commander of Israeli intelligence published a book on designing a special machine that would resolve what he described as a human bottleneck for locating and approving targets in war. A recent investigation by Plus 972 magazine and Local Call reveals that the Israeli army has developed an artificial intelligence-based program known as Lavender, which does exactly that. According to six Israeli intelligence officers with firsthand experience, the Lavender AI machine determined who to kill and was obeyed with military discipline. During the first weeks of the war, the Lavender system designated about 37,000 Palestinians as targets and directed airstrikes on their homes. Despite knowing that the system makes errors about 10% of the time, there was no requirement to check the machine's data. The Israeli army systematically attacked the targeted individuals at night, in their homes, while their whole family was present. An automated system known as Where's Daddy was used to track the targeted individuals and carry out bombings when they entered their families' residences. The obvious result was that thousands of women and children were wiped out by Israeli airstrikes. According to these Israeli intelligence officers, the IDF bombed them in homes as a first option. And on several occasions, entire families were murdered when the actual target was not inside. In one instance, four buildings were destroyed along with everyone inside because a single target was in one of them. When it came to targets marked as low level by the AI Lavender system, cheaper bombs were used, which destroyed entire buildings, killing mostly civilians and entire families. This was done because the IDF did not want to waste expensive bombs on who they deemed as unimportant people. It was decided that for every low-level Hamas operative that Lavender marked, it was permissible to kill up to 15 or 20 civilians. And if the target was a senior Hamas official, more than 100 civilians was acceptable. Most of these AI targets were never tracked before the war. The Lavender software analyzed information collected on the 2.3 million residents of the Gaza Strip through a system of mass surveillance, assessed the likelihood of each person being a militant, and gave a rating from 1 to 100. If the rating was high enough, then they were killed along with their entire family. Lavender flagged individuals who had patterns similar to Hamas, including police, civil defense, relatives, and residents who had similar names and nicknames. This sort of tracking system has existed in the U.S. for years.
What I will be providing you and the fine gentleman of the Secret Service is a list of every threat made about the president since February 3rd, and a profile of every threat maker.
And these are, like, existing targets?
Exhibit A. Oakland resident Justin Pinsky posted on a message board, "Romania has a storied history of executing their leaders. Couldn't they do us a solid and take out Bush?"
How is this all possible?
Keyword selectors. Attack, take out, Bush. So think of it as a Google search, except instead of searching only what people make public, we're also looking at everything they don't. So emails, chats, SMS, whatever.
Yeah, but which people?
The whole kingdom, Snow White.
And while many people claim that Israel controls the U.S., Joe Biden said that Israel serves U.S. interests.
There's no apology to be made. None. It is the best $3 billion investment we make. Were there not an Israel, the United States of America would have to invent an Israel to protect her interest in the region. The United States would have to go out and invent an Israel.
Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
And there you have it. An AI program that literally will have an emotionless response to eliminating people, and in so doing, simply solve problems for those in leadership. This is the virtues that they love about AI, is there is no moral concern for AI. And the more that they train AIs to kill, the more lethal and dangerous AIs become to all of humanity. And this is unfortunately part of the psychopathic group that runs this world. They see this as normal in a very sick way, and we're witnessing it on a global scale. And we're also, like I said previously, we're seeing this in a way that they don't really, not only do they not care, but we're witnessing this in a way that the world isn't responding. And that's a big issue, is we've lost the will to stand up to these people, and they know it. So it's a situation where what you can be guaranteed at is that what every war does this, there is some feature event in a war where the military-industrial complex of the country is now advertising and advocating for a new technology that they will sell. And so Israel is not only demonstrating the lethality and effectiveness in their terms of this new AI program. They are tuning it. They are taking in live data. They're making improvements to it. And now they will offer this to sale, for sale in various forms, in security issues or security state issues. So this is just another form of the lunacy that's going on there. Just as just a packaged ability now for them to eliminate more people and do so without any resistance, basically. And the insanity in the way that our world is spinning is continuing. It's we've now learned that in Boston, they're moving illegal immigrants into former veterans' homes. And they're repurposing the veterans' homes for illegal immigrants that are flooding into Massachusetts. So veterans are being expelled, and they're at the same time they are repurposing these homes that could be used for veterans for the illegal immigrants. The idea that you're suddenly going to round these people up and get them out is a dubious issue, if not questionable at all, because they're trying to anchor them into society. This goes along with, you have to parallel the influx of immigrants with this report of an increased number of people that we're heading into, will be into a new die-off, which I'm not promoting either way. I'm just giving, you know, in that sense, it's a maybe. We don't really know the true effect of these shots, but increasingly the medicine, the science around, the real science around medicine is indicating that those who continue to take the shots are going to be entering a point where there is a point of no return if they haven't already arrived there. And that as their immune systems continue to collapse, which was predicted right from the outset by Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, that this was where we would be, and within 10 years, almost everybody that took the shot would be dead. Well, this is just another indication here of them trying to settle in for a replacement strategy of getting these people in and getting their anchor babies set so that there's a replacement population that'll be compliant to their new world order. Take a listen to this report.
Molly Lyon is live in Chelsea, Massachusetts. That's a suburb northeast of Boston. She's following this. Molly, what do we know about the repurposing of this facility?
Yeah, this shuttered aging soldiers home here in Chelsea, Massachusetts, as you mentioned, it had recently been home to many, many veterans who have since been moved to a new state-of-the-art facility as of the end of last year. So now it's being repurposed, used as a shelter to help in this system that has been overwhelmed, partly because of the many, many arriving migrants that are getting here, crowding the shelter system in Massachusetts. However, with an estimated 500-plus veterans in the Bay State experiencing some kind of homelessness, this latest site selection has highlighted critics' complaints about how money could be better spent.
There should be some prioritization that folks that have been here the longest should be the first ones served. And that would help us to get at homeless veterans that have been homeless for quite a while, at other residents that can't afford housing in the Commonwealth of Massachusetts and are driven into our shelter system.
Now, state officials note that this site was actually slated for demolition and now have these plans for use as a shelter will not impact the services for the residents at the new Massachusetts Veterans Home at Chelsea. Facing financial realities, though, the state's Democratic Governor, Maura Healey, has announced plans to impose a 30-day limit on homeless families staying in state-run overflow shelters while they await placement into emergency shelter systems, requiring them, however, to reapply monthly to show that they're seeking work or new housing.
Massachusetts is providing services, and those who want to participate in the program need to be participating, seeking jobs, attending ESL classes, working with case management. The whole idea of this is to divert people from our emergency shelter system.
The state legislature is now actually exploring a variety of different caps to put in the shelter system. A Senate proposal would limit stays for families to 9 months.
So this is an interesting statement that politician made, that there should be a prioritized system. Should isn't even a word that should be in his vocabulary. What they're trying to do is soften the blow of the fact that illegal immigrants are coming in and getting prioritized on all benefits, and they're being given indefinite timelines while they try to force families that are out of work, homeless, into a fixed timeline. So what they've done there is they've taken these families that are on the street, given them a 30-day timeline to find work and then have to reapply. And if they miss the paperwork or they do something wrong, then their inability to kick them out. There's no sustainment in that model. While they're providing emergency shelter to the illegals coming in, with an indefinite timeline. This is unfortunately the insanity of the world that we're living in. And these politicians, there's not one of them at this point in time that needs to stay. They have literally lost their moral way. And I don't even comprehend how these people can be so screwed up as that they are. But they have completely lost their moral way. And I think a lot of this, when you walk without God and you walk without a relationship in Christ, you start to believe in your own mind that somehow you are making decisions at the level of a God. It's the godless walk of thinking that somehow you are the one responsible for decisions. None of this is anything of this nation of what we're supposed to be. It's definitely not love thy neighbor, and we're definitely dealing with a tragedy of epic proportion that's sweeping across our nation, which is just continues to be a major, major problem for everything that we face. And it's going to take, as we know, a big purge of everybody that's in the political realm. Now, Canada is dealing with the consequences now, and this goes back to the shot issue of the death of caused by the shots and the jabs. They are losing doctors. Take a listen to this.
There are only a handful out of the 100,000 doctors, Canadian doctors, that didn't take the vaccine that are still practicing medicine. So it's something like 99.9% vaccination rate. And they were the first ones to line up for their vaccines. Well, as I started looking at the sudden deaths of Canadian doctors, I realized, yes, most of them are dying from cardiac issues, heart injuries, cardiac arrests, dying while jogging or swimming, dying in their sleep. And Dr. Peter McCullough has talked about this extensively, about the myocarditis and the damage to the heart, the scarring to the heart. And then some were dying from blood clots, pulmonary emboli, strokes. But then there was quite a large subset of doctors who were developing extremely aggressive cancers, and cancers at an age that they shouldn't be getting. So, for example, there was a doctor who developed gastric cancer in his 30s, presented at stage 4. He was dead in less than a year. Very rare brain cancers in young individuals in their 20s and 30s, medical students, medical residents. And these cancers would always present at stage 4, and they would always kill them in a matter of a few months, and it was always less than a year. And, at first I didn't know, what the term for this was or what the phenomenon was. I just started, really paying attention to it, tracking it. I then, realized that this is being called turbo cancer by people on social media. A turbo cancer is not a medical term, but it's a term that people came up with to really describe the extremely aggressive nature of these cancers in the.
So it's interesting to see how that's playing out in Canada, because they, with doctors dying and their medical system already so heavily stressed and strained, it is literally going to be a difficult time in Canada if people are dependent on the social medical system. Canada touted itself, like many nations, always priding themselves in their social medicine, free medical care, national health care. That it was, from the American point of view, that's always been a sellout and a loss of rights and ultimately a demise of a nation. From Canada's perspective, they've always touted it as a way of showing a more sophisticated nation. I will speak to Canada directly. You were tricked, and you're now suffering the consequence of socialized medicine. It is where it takes control of everything. The interesting thing is it's the doctors are suffering these costs. And I do see that in this is really more or less a judgment that's falling upon the people. These are the same people that were pushing this jab and not standing up for what was truly correct within medical health, and rather than looking at a pharmaceutical-run model. So we're witnessing a lot of this right now, and I think it's important to acknowledge in our world what we see in God, not just always what we see as the hand of the devil. There's a post here I'm going to read real quick. It says, I like weird people. The black sheep, the odd ducks, the eccentrics, the artists, the loners, the people who actually think for themselves, the kind of people whose morals are not swayed by groupthink. More often than not, these people have the most beautiful souls. I would agree with that completely. As we roll into Monday, one of the things that is very evident is that the focus on these events, there's a lot of occult things going on. And those occult issues around the April 8th event are significant. One of those is CERN. CERN is being fired up on Monday, April 8th, at the same time that NASA is launching, I guess, two or three rockets into the solar eclipse. I'm not really sure what that's about. But here's a quick piece on CERN to give you a little background on it.
CERN is the largest machine in the world, and you can go to their website, and you'll see their symbol has three sixes, 666. And on their website, it says, what is the nature of our universe? What is it made of? This machine accelerates particles at the speed of light. Many believe when these particles collide, they create miniature black holes. Many spiritual people believe that when these black holes open, they're able to observe matter in a different dimension, and that whatever's living on that side might be able to get through to this side. Could you imagine if hypothetically the CERN machine is able to open up into, you know, portals to other dimensions? We know that there's other dimensions. This is a fact of science. You don't even have to believe in God. Every scientist says, yes, there are more dimensions than the one we can see and smell and touch. Like, we live in three. There's maybe up to 11, maybe even more dimensions than that. These demonic beings have lived in a parallel dimension to ours. They're on this earth. They have cities. Some of the scholars in Islam believe the demonic realm, the throne of the devil, is above water. They don't know if it's the Bermuda Triangle or the Devil's Sea, but in the parallel dimension, that is where their throne, his throne, sits. So imagine now the demonic realm is on this earth, but in a parallel dimension. Imagine if they can get into this dimension and they still have their powers.
Yeah, I'm sure that's going to work out well for everybody. Just invite the devil on in for lunch. And bring him on in. We are, when we're dealing in realms and we're dealing with the deliverance and demonic lives in a realm outside of our view, and it influences us. It walks with us. It's part of what we, when we talk about Ephesians 6:10-18, so much of that is the principle of keeping your armor up, and how easily you can become swayed and controlled by these forces and these beings, if you will. And it's part of what we're seeing in a world right now. When you take a step back and you watch how dark people can be, and you watch how strange they're acting, they're really not human. We can most every time take that to somebody who's not walking with a spiritual center, that they've been exposed or influenced deeply by a demonic force that has led them to do crazy things. It's like watching them do insane, living out through a human body, the demonic forces. There's a story that it doesn't play well on audio, but it's a story that came out through Live Leak of a young man that, as the report goes and the live cams are there from the police officer's interviews, his mother was cleaning his room to discover that there was a head and a hand inside his room in a plastic bag. She freaked out and brought it into the kitchen sink and then called the police. The police came and interviewed him, and he is as calm as can be. They asked him, is there something you want to tell us? He goes on to say that, he goes, so there's probably something I should tell you. He said, did you have something in your room you weren't supposed to have? He said, yes, I did. I have a head and a hand of somebody I killed, just as a matter of fact. And he goes on to describe how he stabbed the guy in the neck, and the guy was pleading with him, and he said, I just kept stabbing him until his head came off, and then I just kept it. This is the crazy part. When he did this act, the mask that he wore was a lizard. I'm not kidding. I don't make this up. He wore a lizard head mask to do this deed. This is right out of the serpent. See, the thing that we're not appreciating in our faith, are most of our American pulpit has lost the principles of what God needed us to do. it preaches a doctrinal way and it doesn't get into the places of the fivefold ministry. And we talk a lot about that, but it's the principle of the fivefold ministry isn't just because it's a cool thing to do and there are gifts and powers that Jesus gave us. We are in a war. This is warfare we're dealing with, and we have to know how to fight this enemy. This is a battle zone. And unfortunately, the nature of our faith these days has become very complacent. Muslims right now are settling into communities, they're speaking openly about creating a Muslim state that freaks out people of Christian faith. But here's one of their core arguments, if you listen to it, and it happens every time. They will tell you, we're outbreeding you, we're raising up families, and we're not worshiping from the pulpit homosexuality and transgenderism. We don't want that in our lives. So if we have to outbreed you and take over this nation through just numbers, we will, because we don't want homosexuality and transgenderism in our life. You can be unsettled as much as you want from the principles of a threat by losing control to another faith, but you can't argue with that principle issue. The difference is that in the Muslim, and I'm not waving the flag of Islam, but they still have the warrior heart in them. Much of Western Christendom has completely lost its way to it's almost like a homosexual spirit has settled into the pulpit. It's a spineless spirit. There's no strength of men there anymore. I say this, and I said this last night in the show, we don't have pastors, as a general rule, we don't have pastors who have served in the military or who have hunted and been part of life, farming, ranching, being able to say truly, like, you know, I kill my food. We don't have that much anymore. And as a result, it leaves pastors into a place, it leads them into a place of a softness of the male hand. And the entire pulpit becomes one of dulling the sword, always. Everything about this is about dulling things down and softening the intensity of the pulpit. The result of this is a weakened state of a nation. Charles Finney, I will go back to him again and again. Essentially, anything that goes morally wrong in a nation is the fault of the pulpit. And when we can't understand that as a nation and we start walking away and we start wandering without God, look around and see where we are as a nation. We have little boys deciding, being told that they can decide for themselves to cut off their weenie. And they do. And the church, for the most part, stays silent. We have little girls cutting off their breasts, and the church stays silent. And when I say stays silent, outside of a few examples here or there, or even this ministry here, you're not seeing the hundreds of thousands of churches standing up in a single voice saying, stop, or using their voting power to remove people, or being on the streets to protest this, or getting in front of places. Instead, we become afraid. Two people were just put in jail for standing in front of an abortion clinic. And that's, the church says nothing. They've been put in jail for almost life because they protested in front of an abortion clinic. The church is silent. Where is the church? Where is that pulpit that should be on fire? And this is the problem that we have in this nation. So when we look across, and I'm going to just play a little bit here just with this concept. If God has given his children the country to be the light on the hill, the city of the light, the city onto the hill, for, to draw others in to be that of his kingdom, and if his stewards and shepherds have failed, and suddenly you have these people that we will, for the sake of this conversation, Islam, that is moving in mass, they're growing families, and they're standing up against these principles of protecting children. They may not know him yet, but I can already tell you that from the testimonies we're seeing, when I've shared some here with ISIS, once they encounter Jesus, it transforms them in a powerful way. So what are we facing here? And unfortunately, what we're facing here is the book of Habakkuk, where literally we're watching the hordes pour in and enslave a nation because they gave up. A nation that stood back and said, it's too hard, it's too difficult. That isn't the path of our walk in Christ. If anything, it's the exact opposite. We should be seeking those paths where we are literally walking in such a way that we know that we will carry the burden and we'll be punished as him. I was talking to Jim Conley the other day, and yesterday on the Ride Out, and he brought up something really powerful, and it's very worth digging into this a little bit in your own as you go into this. But we talk about the greater works. You can do all that I do and greater works than he. That was Christ's words, red letter language to us. And we assume that these greater works are things like, and I've even said it here, things like walking on water like Peter did as he had his eyes on Jesus. But Jim challenged me on something, and I can't say he's wrong. He said the greater works are rooted in his own sacrifice. How much greater of a work can it be when you endure the pain and suffering of the flesh to the degree that Christ did? And in so doing, free humanity from its own bondage by blood. This is, in that space, we don't look at greater works that way. And yet we should, because part of our walk, if we're truly walking in him and we're giving all to him, is to be willing to sacrifice everything, including our flesh. When we get back to that martyrdom spirit, and we start to understand what that means to give all to him, none of these other problems will continue. They will stop because of the intensity of what that represents in the world. But the pulpit, and it begins at the pulpit, as kind of uncomfortable as that may make some people say, the pulpit has become completely diluted. It's really, as they say in marketing, all flavors in the end of the day become vanilla. That's what it is. And the pulpit has become vanillaized to such a degree that it lacks its bite and its force. And it's a sad statement on where we are right now as a nation. That's where the spark has to be reignited. We have to get back to the center of what it is to be a Christian nation and own that badge with honor and respect of whom we are, the children of the Most High. It is definitely a challenging moment in everything that we are doing. And we're going to have to really recalibrate heavily towards a new type of future that is both rooted in Jeremiah 6:16, the ancient paths, and equally a direction forward that we have not gone before, placing kingdom first in all things. Now, with regards to Monday, not only do we have CERN and other crazy cult events trying to take credit for this, this is a powerful event for us, an awakening on many levels. God's giving us the signs and wonders. Remember the festivals, if you're going to register and be up there, and we'll talk a lot about the festivals tonight. I'm going to have Pastor Rod Parker on tonight. And that's going to be at one in Ohio and one down at the border with Pastor Rod Parker, myself, Resistance Chicks, Pastor Neil Peterson will be up in, and Pastor Devin Eason, Apostle Greg will be up in Ohio. That'll be Monday the 8th. We start those events at 5 p.m. Sunday night, and then we'll go in the next day. We begin at 10, and we'll go all day through the total darkness. But there's another event that's coming in parallel to that, which is very interesting. Take a listen to this.
The U.S. is about to be overrun with cicadas. Over 100 trillion cicadas are about to emerge all at the same time. And it's going to happen shortly after the solar eclipse on April 8th. The last time something like this happened was back in 1803. This is happening because two different generations of cicadas have matched up their timing. One species emerges every 13 years and the other every 17 years. These are both prime numbers, so they only match up every 221 years. If you live in the Midwest, maybe invest in some hearing protection because it's going to get very, very loud.
Cicada land. We're going to be all immersed into cicadas. And it's going to be a little bit wild. So more signs and wonders, if you will, in a very interesting time, and what lies ahead of us will continue to be of interest. biggest thing on all of this is really the perspective, and this is where I see Monday, at least for myself, and I'll just share this perspective. When you start looking at the amount of noise and confusion and the fear porn that's going on around an event like Monday, you have to take a step back and ask why. And when you start to dig into these rabbit holes and find out all of the various occult elements that are trying to leverage this event for their own benefit, and you realize that all the people coming in that are stepping into this, this is exposing the occult to light, literally the darkness to light, and they're not able to maintain the control over this ritualized event that they would normally have, which ultimately is about them in sacrifice of some fashion and keeping the rest of the world in fear. That should give you a perspective on the magnitude of this event for the positiveness of the benefit of humanity. This event is going to be watched by hundreds of thousands of people. It will be watched on TV. It'll be experienced in total darkness by hundreds of thousands of people. It's an event that they don't want you at. They're trying to convince everybody between storms, trying to cover the skies with chemtrails, trying to invoke fear in people, trying to make them believe that they're going to fly planes from Mexico over the United States and spray everybody with a biological weapon that's a true threat. EMPs, nuclear attack. You're going to see Planet Nibiru. I could go on a whole list of things that are out here. Here's where it comes down to this for me. This event is obviously significant enough that they want people staying away. And the fact that people are defying and coming in to witness something that is truly an event of God, with all of the different signs we've gone over even here on the shows, the connection of Nivana and Salem from the previous one, the fact that the city where it crosses is right near a center point called Rapture. This is a very powerful and significant event with many signs and from God himself. What I see that is a marking of a new beginning. It's not a place where I would expect to see, I'll expect to see some of it, but I wouldn't expect to see like suddenly a massive shift overnight that everything changes. But rather, it's a breaking point. It's a pivot point that when this happens, it will start to lead to a different level of awakening than we've ever seen. And I think that's ultimately what these people are so afraid of, why they are trying so hard to increase the fear, launch CERN at the same time. They're trying to change an outcome that they can't change. The one thing that they cannot control is the spiritual awakening in the hearts of the many. And to me, that's truly the heart of Christ that is coming to people and awakening them. And I think we have much of that to see. And as that increases and accelerates, there's nothing they can do to maintain their control. Nothing. And at the end, they lose. They lose miserably because once they're exposed, we realize how few they are and how evil they are, and there will be no place for them to hide. That takes a mass consciousness awakening to break through this matrix of lies, this deep programming, this hypnotic place that so many still walk. Not everybody will follow that, but many will. And this is one of those pivotal events where literally the eyes are on the right place. The eyes are on the heavens, not in the fear that they want us to look down and be afraid of what's coming. So I encourage everybody that can be there, be there. It'll be an amazing event, once in a lifetime event. And I do believe that there will be some very powerful moments in our faith. We did a collective prayer yesterday, Michelle, Leah, and myself. A lot of strong prophetic words all of us were receiving on the nature of what's to come. The opening up of a God portal, the realization of the type of praying where we're praying in with authority and the ask, the ability to start bringing about the wonders of God that follow from this and through this. This is a powerful place where we're positioning ourselves not in that prosperity gospel place where we're trying to benefit here on earth, but where we're stepping in with the wealth and riches to store in heaven, not worried about where we are in the flesh here, which is what I was saying previously, but the revival of the martyrdom spirit to understand the commitment and walk in Christ. And I truly believe that this event marks that point in a very significant way for so many. As we kind of close up here, I want to play this piece here. I think it's a great perspective. It's based on Colossians 3, 1 to 2. Here we go.
The only bird that dares to peck an eagle is the crow. The crow sits on the eagle's back and bites its neck. The eagle does not attempt to shake it off or fight it. It doesn't spend its time or energy on the small nuisance. Instead, it just opens its wings and begins to rise higher into the sky. The higher the flight, the harder it is for the crow to breathe and hold on, until it eventually falls off due to a lack of oxygen. Learn from the eagle and don't spend your time fighting crows. Just keep ascending. They may be along for the ride in the beginning, but they'll soon fall off. Do not allow yourself to succumb to these petty distractions. Keep your focus on the things above, and keep rising. The only bird that...
And that's Colossians 3, 1 to 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things of earth. This event that we're heading into in April 8th, to me, truly marks that moment of time where we have a very clear and delineated choice to make, one of choosing paths and choosing whom we serve. And this is really at the end of this era where we have to make those decisions. We know that there's so many events happening. We can all feel it. This can't sustain indefinitely. It's like watching a glass vibrating from frequencies. There's a point when you know that no matter how things go, that glass vibration will result in that glass shattering. It might take 20 minutes. It might take an hour. It could happen in 30 seconds. But the point is that there is a point when you know, and you just know, that this will not be able to continue. Our system is at that point. They did not achieve the intended goal of basically ambushing us with enough fear that our heads were down for so long that we were willfully walking into the ultimate trap of enslavement and eternal death. Rather, our eyes were lifted and we looked up and we began to focus on greater things. And in the process, that continued to spread. And as that spread around and across things, more and more people lifted their eyes. And that's part of a role of a remnant, to awaken the heart of Christ and the true body, the church within the body, to step away from the limitations of the stone walls and yet to help that of the institutional church awaken to its greater purpose. And in the end, we all come together in one. But the point here is that we are in that, we know that there's a change coming. Things cannot sustain the way they are, as it should be. So this event on April 8th, no matter where you're at, if you're there, it will be fantastic. If you're not, stay in prayer. I'm going to myself kick off a fast tomorrow, and I'll be fasting for the 3 days from Saturday, Sunday, and through Monday, and I'll break fast with the evening meal. This is where we need to stand now, is to try to clarify our words, our understanding of what God wants from us. To, again, stay in the Word and stay in prayer and to be strong. The biggest part is for us to let go of what we see around us in this world, to really reactivate and embrace that martyrdom spirit, to understand what it is to be willing to sacrifice everything for Christ. That shift, that deep spiritual shift within us, is when the true power, in my opinion, of Christ awakens. This idea of living in a world where we can be, have everything we want, and at the same time be completely part of Jesus, I question many times. Because it's a willingness. It's not that God wants us to be poor, impoverished. It's not that at all. But I think that when we attach ourselves more to the things of the world and the convenience of the world and the toys of the world, our spirit becomes impoverished, and we lose that deeper connection with Christ that we need. We need to be willing to sacrifice everything. And that shift in our hearts doesn't mean it has to be an experience in the flesh, but that shift in our hearts is what is significant, and it's where God is there waiting for us. That, to me, is what begins on April 8th. It can begin any time, but as a collective whole across this world, something big is shifting there, and it's at that level, and I'm excited about it, and I hope you are too, because this is literally a beginning, not an end, and it's a beginning into something amazing that I think we will witness over the coming months and years to see just how the hand of God works to make the impossible possible, to silence and cast away the evil, and to do so at a time and a pace where his children learn, they gain wisdom, and they restore their understanding of what it is to be truly in him. That doesn't happen in a flash. So as these kind of concluding thoughts, because this is one of the great fallacies, in my opinion, of this end of times theory with the sudden arrival of Christ, like everything is going to be okay. That sells well. It makes people excited about a rapture, about an idea of like it's all going to be over, and somehow there's supposed to be this rapture, and then this select group of people is supposed to rule over those of non-believers, which is another bizarre thing. Like, what's that going to be like? But the question really to ask is, how can you be raptured out when there's hundreds of thousands of children that are suffering? Because if we understand the heart of God, you can't enter heaven without the heart of a child. Right now, this moment in time is one about us standing, reclaiming that strength and authorities in which Christ gave us to fight this enemy, not to try to run away from the fight. And the idea of suddenly being raptured out, like I said, it sells well. But it also doesn't have a Bible consistency, a biblical consistency. There are few, and I can't even think of one, other than the miracles that Christ did, but over a span of people, whenever we deal with people, the book of Habakkuk is a great one. God does not suddenly change things. He uses time for us to endure and to suffer and to reclaim our understanding of what it is to be within him. And this is such an important perspective to understand that we're in this trial right now. This is a refining us all. And that takes time. Time that may seem long to us, but it's short for God. But what it's doing always and through all of this is bringing his children home. What a most amazing experience, and what a most amazing Father we have. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you today for this reflections on the world in which we're at, and equally that which is within our hearts, and a knowing within our hearts of what it is to be closer to you. Father, I pray into today the awakening of the martyrdom spirit, that awakening of understanding that greater works begins where we've witnessed and have the stories of Christ being enduring the sufferings of the flesh to free us all. When we can reclaim that sense of things, that sense of enduring the ultimate of sufferings for the greaterness of humanity and kingdom, we're anchoring our feet truly in a powerful place of faith and the trueness within you. So, Father, we pray into that today, this casting aside of fear, the casting aside of doubt, the casting aside and healing of any sort of injury or wounds that have led to shame, but rather to see that what Christ gave us was the release from all of that, to step into a greater works in he, that we could endure anything, no matter how difficult, no matter how great, without any fear, doubt, or shame that would prevent us from stepping into the greater place of heaven in the way that he intended. So, Father, we just pray for that awakening of the martyrdom spirit in a most profound way, an awakening of the martyrdom spirit that will release us from any of the bondages of the flesh, to give us the understanding of the trueness and depth of walking in with you without any binds on this earth, to be able to appreciate all the experiences of this earth as through the eyes of you, and truly to be able to challenge each of what our moments and see truly how Christ would do things as we walk within the body. Guide us, Father, and we just pray for this awakening. And as we lead into April 8th, we lift our prayers as well for all of those traveling, all of those that are out here heading towards that singular place of or that place to assemble, to witness a moment, a short moment of total darkness and the true hand of glory of all that you bring to this earth. Guide us and protect us. And we say these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's an exciting time ahead. And, you know, I say that many times, but I truly mean that. These are amazing times in which to be alive. Amazing times. And with that is the stepping into the greater places to release ourselves from anything but that which is of Christ and to walk within that glory and power in which he gave us and to let the Holy Spirit teach us and to let Father's hand guide us. What an amazing time to be alive. Patriots, tonight we're going to have Pastor Rod Parker on, and I'll be doing the show with Michelle and Leah of the Resistance Chicks. This is all in preparation for April 8th. It should be a really good show, something to look forward to, and we'll be getting into some of the concepts of what's behind April 8th. We're going to be doing a lot of praying tonight. Should be some good prophetic words, so hope to see you there. In the meantime, I'm going to be back on the road again, so keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press into the fight. God is with us. He'll never forsake us. And in the end, God always wins. But we are here in this time, in this place, for just such a time as this. We're at war. So walk boldly and fearlessly with Christ. Occupy the land. Expand the kingdom. Subdue the enemy. Mission forward. Patriots, I'll see you tonight for Bards FM. Until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable. And we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Oh,
an old evil that has waited thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. We push. We climb. We never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray. We stand. We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.